Certainly it is good to see everyone gathered here this morning. And I hope that we will fulfill our purpose in praising and honoring God, and also we will have opportunity to strengthen and encourage one another. We might be able to stand straight and righteous in the sight of our God in the midst of this crooked and perverted world, which is His desire for us. The text that Brother Bill read for us this morning is really a text that maybe we need to consider some of what went before it. I didn't want Brother Bill to have to read the whole sixth chapter of the book of John, but there's a lot of things involved in the leading up to what's happening, and certainly we've been studying the life of Christ in our Wednesday night Bible classes, and we've considered the things that have taken place in the life of Christ, and we've already studied this portion there, and so maybe you can think back and remember some of the things we considered and keep in mind that this is when Jesus was pretty much right at the height of His popularity in the regions around Galilee and such. And He had great multitudes following Him around. He had performed miracles. He fed them. He had clothed, well, maybe not clothed them, but He had healed them of their sicknesses, and He had helped them in so many various ways. And they had followed Him. They had listened to what He had to say, because not only was He healing their physical needs and helping them in that manner, but He was giving them spiritual food and instruction. And maybe not before this, but at other times we see where the people that listened to Jesus marveled at how He spoke, because He spoke with such authority and with instruction. Then in John chapter 6, we see some things that He has to say that are a little more difficult to grasp. You're going to have to eat My flesh and drink My blood. You're going to have to take Me in and feed on Me. And as was read for us, these are some hard sayings. And as a result of this, as was read in our text this morning, there were many who turned away from the Lord and didn't follow Him anymore, because the things that He was saying were things that were difficult for them to, I don't know whether it was difficult for them to grasp the concepts or just things that they thought were going to be too hard for them to be able to give themselves to. We find many in the world in that situation today. They read from the Word of God, and they read about how God is love and how He cares about us and how He loves us and He wants us to be saved and He wants us to be righteous and pleasing in His sight, and He wants to do great things for us and He wants to save us from our sins, and how if we do right in the course of the day, He's going to bless us and He's going to reward us. And then they read those passages that says, "Do My commandments." Or maybe they read through and they hear about the salvation that is available through Jesus Christ, and they read some of those passages that God sent His Son into the world to die because of His love for the world. He loved the world so much He gave His only Son that those that believe in Him would not perish but would have eternal life. Or they read other passages that talk about how if you confess your sins, they'll be forgiven. Or if we confess with the mouth, we believe with our hearts, we confess with the mouth, with the heart, we repent, and we're right in the sight of God. We give our life to the Lord and He'll save us. Passages such as that, paraphrasing a few things. Those things sound great. Jesus is going to save me. God loves me. He wants me to be with Him, and He's going to do wonderful things for me. And then somebody says, "But you're going to have to stop doing all those things you want to do. Or at least some of those things you want to do. You're going to have to stop carousing. You're going to have to stop lying. You're going to have to stop speeding. You're going to have to stop doing this." Well, wait a minute. That Bible didn't. It just says God loves me and He wants me to be saved. He's decided who's going to be saved and He's going to save me.
Or somebody reads to him that verse that says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Or they read that verse over there in Acts chapter 2 that says, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." Now, wait a minute, that's more than I was looking for. know if I can agree with it. That's a hard saying. And they turn away. And in this particular instance, people turning away from him, Jesus turned to his disciples, his apostles in particular, are the ones that are referenced here. And he turned to them and said, "Will you also go away?" And Peter, who's the one we'd expect to speak up because of his habit of speaking, Peter speaks up and says, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And we've come to believe that you are the Holy One of God. So I have a question for each of us this morning, both those of us who are disciples of the Lord, who've given our lives to serve the Lord, and we include ourselves as a part of the family of God, which is where the apostles would have fit in this scenario. And maybe those who have just heard the Word of God and studied it and learned there's great things happening with this Jesus guy and God and all, and I want to take advantage of those things. But then you've heard some of those hard sayings. It says, I may have to change my ways. I may have to quit doing some things and start doing some other things. Where will you go if you're not going to go to Jesus? Now, in the days in which these things took place, there were probably many who turned away from Jesus and they went back to Moses. Yes, as I was getting this lesson ready yesterday evening for printing out and all the overheads and stuff, I thought, you know, I could have just put Hebrews 1 through 10 up here for this section. Many of those that turned away from Jesus in the regions around about Galilee, when they recognized his sayings to be hard sayings for them, they just turned back to Moses. But I'm convinced that Peter and the rest of the apostles would have looked and said, how can I go back to Moses? Because, for one thing, Moses himself promised that there would be a new prophet to come. Moses told us, his very own words tell us that he's not the one. There's somebody else. The Lord your God will raise a prophet up, or up for you a prophet like me from among you, from among your countrymen. You shall listen to him. How could we turn to Moses when Moses himself says, there's somebody coming that you're supposed to listen to that's not me? There's somebody else. Or we could turn over to the book of Galatians and look at the writings that the Apostle Paul has to the Galatian brethren. In particular, we look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19 through 26. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now, a mediator is not only for one party, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. What did Paul say there? Well, if we turn back to the law, we're turning back to that which was only temporary and was for the purposes of leading us to something else.
That which, as he told the Colossian brethren, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, had been canceled. And the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. It's over and done with. Certainly, the reason that Paul wrote as he did to the Galatian brethren is because if we look in the first few verses of Galatians chapter 5, there were many who were turning back to the law on that day. There were many that were going back and saying, this is what Moses commanded us to do, so this is what we're going to do. And there might be some that would hear this message and think, well, doesn't this Dan guy realize we're not Jews turning back to the law of Moses? Well, I submit to you that a great number of those who are refusing, who are turning away from Jesus, are turning back to some of the elements of the law at least. Sometimes it's because we seek to be justified by our righteous deeds. In that sense, we're trying to turn back to the physical elements of the old law. Sometimes it's because they go back and look and say, well, here's what God had David do, and he was happy with what David did. So I'm going to do what David did in worshiping God, and I'm going to introduce my own invented instruments in worshiping God. They're going back to the beggarly elements of the old law. But that very old law that they're turning back to, that very prophet that they want to submit to, told them it was only temporary, that it was going to be disappearing. But it would end and be complete in Christ. And Paul told those Galatian brethren in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. And that should say 1 through 4, not 14. I know there's a lot of discussion about passages such as this. But the import, I think, for us this morning, when we ask that question, to whom shall we go? Can we go back to God? His law that he gave to Israel, Moses? Can we go back and look at the things that God required of man from the very beginning of time, or that he required of man in order to be a part of the family of God and was given under the law of Moses? Paul says that separates us from Christ. That severs our relationship with the Lord. Lord, whom can we go to? We can't go to Moses. Moses told me you were coming. I can't go to him. Well, maybe we can go back to this John feller. You remember John. We learned about him when we studied the life of Christ, as we made mention. As we look through the Gospels, John is the first one that comes up. In fact, after a long period of no word from God, almost at all, some 400 years, John came. Why don't we listen to him? He's the latest prophet of God. We go back through the Old Testament, as Paul, as we made mention in our reading a while ago, it was a tool to help us to learn, a schoolmaster or a tutor, depending on which version you happen to be reading from, which translation. We can learn from that, and we go back and we find that God would raise up a prophet and he would expect the people to do what that prophet said, to follow that prophet. Whether it was a prophet who was a judge over Israel trying to bring them out of the oppression of another land, or one that was just trying to keep them from turning away from God so that they wouldn't suffer the destruction that was their fate, such as Elijah and Elisha, some of the others that we read of. God said, follow the teachings of this prophet. John was a prophet of God. Maybe we could turn to him. But in Luke chapter 1 and verse 17, we read, it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the father back to God, or back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make people ready, or as the New American Standard renders it, make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Does that sound like John's the one I need to listen to? Well, if I listen to John, Luke tells me that his purpose was to prepare people for the Lord. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said, John tells us. We've spoken of John, the John that we refer to as John the Baptizer or John the Baptist or John the Immerser, depending on who you're listening to in particular. John himself, much like Moses, said, I came to make the way ready for someone else. And John was dead when Jesus promised to build his church. Not only was he dead when the church was built, but he was dead when Jesus promised to build his church. John was beheaded. We have a record of that in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 10. And it is Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Not that Matthew is in a particular chronological order, but once again, I'm going to call on you to reach back into your memory of the things we've studied in our Wednesday night Bible class in the life of Christ or your previous studies of the Gospels. And you understand that the death of John took place well before Peter made that great confession after Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus said, I'm going to build my church on that statement right there. That's what it's founded on, that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. John was already dead. In fact, if we look at secular history, John was beheaded somewhere around AD 30, probably, maybe just a little bit before that, depending on which calendar you're calculating from. And the promise that Jesus made to build his church was around AD 32 or 33. In fact, if you recall, we hadn't quite got to that point for a long time after we studied about John being beheaded. John was never even in the church. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 11, in verse 11, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there is not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Do I want to go and follow the teachings of one who said, I'm preparing the way for another, and about whom it is said, he's less than even the least that are in the kingdom? Also, we turn over the book of Acts chapter 19, look in the first few verses of that chapter, and we find the Apostle Paul found some in Ephesus when he came to the city of Ephesus. He found some in that region who had been baptized with the baptism of John. They'd been baptized with John's baptism. In other words, they had heard the message from John. They were following the teachings of John. They were listening to John. And when they heard about Christ, they were baptized in the name of Christ. Because they realized, just as Peter and the rest of the apostles were to realize when Jesus said, will you also go away? I can't go to John. Can't go to John. Well, maybe a point that a little closer to the direction that some people might turn when they turn away from Christ today. When they stop listening to the Lord, many people look and say, well, I'm going to do what Brother so-and-so told me to do. Please do me a favor. If anybody ever asks you why you do what you do, spiritually or religiously, don't tell them it's because Dan said do it. Don't tell them it's because Dan taught me that. If that's why you're doing it, we need to have a talk. Are we really going to turn to men to find direction for our life, to take us to eternity? What was it Jeremiah said? Not in man to direct his own steps? We can't guide ourselves. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23 is where that is found. If I can't direct my own steps, what makes you think I can direct your steps? You see where I'm going? Oh, don't get me wrong. Preachers or men and women who have studied the Scriptures and lived righteous and upright lives and are knowledgeable in the Word of God can help us in understanding. I certainly hope that I've done some of that and will continue to do that. But I always hesitate to say I'm like the Apostle Paul. I am so far away from the example that the Apostle Paul gives us. But in this I am. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, he said, "Be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ." Follow me as I follow Christ. If I don't follow Christ, don't follow me. Reach out and grab me and get me back on the right way. The world is full of division. And I'm not just talking about political divisions or physical boundaries. In fact, I'm really not too concerned about those divisions. But there's spiritual division all around us. And the very reason we have so many different kinds and styles and types of congregations and peoples of a religious nature today is because they are following the teachings and doctrines of man. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you learned it. I don't care how long you have been doing it. Please make sure what you're doing is not what men teach. Peter told, or I did it there, called Paul Peter. Paul told the Corinthian brethren, "You're wrong because you're following men. You're divided." I heard from the house of Chloe, he said, that some of you are, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of Christ." I don't care what you do, I know what Paul said, and I'm going to follow Paul. I do this because Brother So-and-so said this is how I ought to be. I don't care how faithful Brother So-and-so is, don't do it because he said it. You have been, here's why I had chapter 2 and verse 21 in my brain this morning in Bible class. I told you, I had so many stuff crossing over. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, Peter tells us, "You have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps." Can others help us understand that example and apply that example to our life? Yes. But it's the example of Christ that we ought to follow. Others who can, as these people in John chapter 6 had done, hear the very words of God. They read something that doesn't make sense. I don't like how that's applied. I don't know. I don't like how that's going to make me have to live my life. Whatever their thoughts were, they turn to the church, or a church. And by the word church, I mean religious body, or religious organization. Church is a smaller word. It fits on the slide better. But I think we all understand what I'm talking about. They turn to some religious organization and say, "They know, so I'll do what they said because they said it." In fact, there are some religious organizations that actually promote this idea. Don't go read your Bible. We'll tell you what your Bible says. And you do what we say. You follow our plan, our method, our organization, our ideas. Because we can go and read from the Bible and figure out what it says, and then we can tell you in plain language so you can see what it says without you having to go and try to figure it out for yourself. And folks, sometimes we blame, say, the Catholic Church on doing those sort of things, but that's not the only religious organization that conducts itself in that manner. They're giving the church more authority than the scripture that established the church. Paul told the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, I write so you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Not the giver of the truth, but the one who holds the truth up to the world. We become a part of the church when we obey the truth. We'll take the time to go and read over in the book of Romans, but I encourage you to read in Romans chapter 16 and then go over and read in Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 2 even, other passages. But we will consider what happened in the book of Acts in the very beginning of the church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Or as the old King James, if my memory's working like it's supposed to, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The church isn't the provider of the truth. It's the group of those who have obeyed the truth. The church does not save, it is the saved. Jesus, in speaking to the Jews that believed on him in John chapter 8, said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Notice that. If you continue in my word, you can be free through the truth. Not if you are part of my church, if you listen to my church. If you continue in my word. Yeah. Moses, John, preacher or man, church. Can't go to them. I know, you already know the next point, right? We've alluded to it. In looking at all of these things, one of the things that has been constant in at least the beginning of those things we looked at is those others that we might turn to, if we listen to what they're saying, and they're interested in serving God, they're going to point us back to Christ. What do we say about Moses? God's going to raise up a prophet like me. And he'll listen to him. What about John? John said, I've come to prepare the way for the Lord. What about the preachers and the men of God? Well, you don't have to read very much in the sermons of the Apostle Paul or of Peter or even the things that talk to us about the evangelist Philip to recognize that they always pointed people to Christ. And if the church is the pillar and support of the truth, and Jesus said, my word will show you the truth and the truth will make you free, that means the church is pointing us to Christ as well. And isn't that what the Hebrew writer tells us? God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto us in times unto the fathers, in times past to the fathers by the prophets,
tongue-tied on some of us. Happened these last days, spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, and by whom He also created the world. A little bit of paraphrasing there. I learned a lot of verses when I was a little fellow reading King James. And I read and study and do most of my study from the New American Standard nowadays. And I find myself kind of mixing up every now and then when I try to remember things. That's why if you were to look at my outline here, you'd see most of these scriptures I've been quoting. They're written out for me. Don't think Dan knows all those every Sunday. The Hebrew writer tells us that Jesus is God's spokesman today. To whom can we go? Not just the Hebrew writer, God Himself. Or at least a voice out of heaven. In the book of Luke chapter 9, we have recorded what is commonly referred to as the story of the transfiguration of Christ, where Jesus took some of His apostles up on the mount and there met with Moses and Elijah. And the apostles saw what was going on at some point, and Peter, the impetuous one, spoke up while all this was going on, or as it was being concluded, and as they were heading down, getting ready to, He spoke up and said, "Lord, this is great. In fact, why don't we build 3 tabernacles? One for Elijah, one for Moses, and one for you." And while He was still speaking, a voice came out of a cloud saying, "This is My Son, My chosen one. Listen to Him." I didn't go and make sure of the timeline, so I'm not positive on this. I can't remember for sure whether the events of John chapter 6 took place before the events of Luke chapter 9. I think they did. But either way, there's a point here. Peter said, "Who shall we go to, Lord?" If he hadn't yet heard this voice, he heard it later, and his answer was reaffirmed. If he had heard this before, now he's acting on what he's been told. God said, "Listen to Jesus. Listen to Him." Really, do you need any other reason? Okay. He has all authority. All authority, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. It's His. In fact, the writer of the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1, I believe, down toward the end, getting close to chapter 2, tells us that He's the head over all things and the head over the church. Paul told the Corinthians in his letter to them that He had been given all authority by the One who had all authority. All things have been put into submission to Him. Jesus is the message. We've got Acts chapter 11 up here, but Acts chapter 11 is a retelling of the events of Acts chapter 10. The story of Cornelius, Peter delivering to him the message of Christ. I encourage you to go read both those chapters. In fact, going back, and I think chapter 8 talks about Philip. We made a mention of Philip the evangelist. Go back and read what Philip taught to the Ethiopian eunuch. Go read what Peter presented to Cornelius and to his household. Read what all of those people who were scattered out of Jerusalem at the persecution that arose about Stephen, and who left there and went back to their homes or went elsewhere. Read about what they did. You know what they preached? They preached Jesus.
the Christ, the crucified, the Savior. Jesus is the message. He has all authority. God says, I speak through Him. And He's the only Savior. She will bear a son. You shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. Although He was a son, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered, and having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. I don't know about you, but when I want to know about something, I prefer to go to the source
rather than something that says they're interpreting the source for me.
Something that says, I'll tell you what the source said. Or even the words that were read for us from the Apostle Peter in John chapter 6. You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God. Folks, if we have believed and have come to know that Jesus is the Holy Son of God, where else can we go?
If He's the Holy One of God, and He is the message that God has sent,
He is the one that God has sent to bring salvation, why would we want to go anywhere else? Because His sayings are hard, difficult to understand, or hard to implement? It's something that I just really think we ought not have to do in order to get salvation. God wouldn't make me do that. He's a loving God. Some of these people heard what Jesus had to say there in John chapter 6 and in the teachings before that, and they looked and they heard all that He had to say about God and about salvation and turning to God and coming to Him and the kingdom coming. And then they heard, you're going to have to partake of me. That's how I can do that. People today hear, you're going to have to follow my commands. I want you to worship me in spirit and in truth. I want your heart involved. I want you to think about what you're doing. I want you to worship me in the things that I have laid down for you to do to worship. Worship means to honor and praise. God has told us what He wants in order for us to honor and praise Him. He wants songs from our heart. He wants us to spend time in studying His Word. He wants us to put our minds to work and to consider and to think and to dwell upon the sacrifice that He made of His Son. He wants us to eat the bread, remembering the body that was hung upon the cross of Calvary. Because it was necessary to save me from sin. He wants us to drink of this fruit of the vine, and as we do so, to remember the blood that was shed to pay the price for our sins. Remember, we studied in Wednesday night, Sunday morning class in the book of Hebrews. Blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin, and therefore the blood of a perfect sacrifice, not just a perfect human, but God Himself was shed for us. God doesn't want dimming lights and clapping hands and all those sort of things. He wants us to dwell in our hearts and minds on the things He's done for us. The blessings that we have, the sacrifices that He made. And the freedom and cleansing from sin that is ours to enjoy because of what He did. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Who shall we go? There is one God, and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time.
God doesn't ask us to like what he requires of us. The Bible is not full of God begging, please, please, please listen to me. What we find when we turn to the pages of Scripture is that this fact that there is a greater being somewhere that we can determine from the universe around us, the trees, the grass, the flowers, the Bible establishes that that greater being is the God that created you. And goes from that point forward telling us how to please him. The story of how he sent a Savior into the world because I couldn't save myself. If you believe that God is, can you believe that Jesus is your Savior? If you, like Peter and the apostles, believe that Jesus is the very Son of God, the Savior of mankind, will you let some teaching of his that seems to be difficult keep you from taking advantage of the salvation that can only be found in him? There are many millions on the face of this planet today that have. They look and say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he will save me, but I can't believe he's going to make me stay true to my life. Can't believe he's going to punish me because I decided to add a guitar and some drums when I worship him, when I praise him in the assembly. Then you don't really believe in Jesus. You believe in the idea of Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, you will turn to him for your instruction in all things. You will submit yourself wholly over to serve him. You will feast upon him daily. Reading and studying his word and applying it in your life, he will become a part of you. And when he says do something, you won't ask whether this is a good idea. You just do it. And only hope we have. If you believe in Jesus, submit to him. If you've looked in the past, looked in your present life, and you realize there are things in your life that are amiss, that are not pleasing in the sight of God, you need to get those things straight. You need to make the changes that will allow you to be pleasing in the sight of God, to do what he would have you to do. Never obey the gospel. You've never completely committed your life to serving God in the manner which he has laid down. If you have heard and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, are you willing to give your life wholly over to him? We talk a lot about repentance. One of the things about repentance is that we have decided, when we repent, we have decided to no longer follow me, but to follow Christ. We've decided to turn around on the pathway of life and put my hope and my trust, my very life, in the hands of Jesus. We confess that belief in Jesus before the God above and before those who are around us. Then, when we have decided to serve the Lord and to devote ourselves wholly to Him and confess our belief that He is the one who can save us, the very Son of God, then we can be buried in the waters of baptism, and the sacrifice of Christ on the cross of Calvary will wash away our sins. We will put to death the old man and be buried and rise up the new creature, the child of God, devoted to serving the Lord. You've done that in the past, and you look this morning and find that you've strayed from the pathway of the Lord, from righteousness and uprightness. Maybe at some point you read something in the Scriptures or somebody told you something and you heard it and looked and said, oh, I just can't accept that. That's too hard to say. Are you ready to admit that Jesus is the only place to go for salvation? And confess your wrongs. Come back to God in His terms. Pray and ask for forgiveness. Our sins will be washed away. Certainly, if you've committed things wrong in the Republic, you need to let the brethren know that you've corrected those things and set them right. You're set right with God. You look this morning and you find there's something in your life that's amiss and needs to be corrected and set right. Opportunity is yours. Why not come on the stand and say,